Father is seeking authentic worshippers, worshippers in spirit and in truth. And all our worship, whatever its expression, is ultimately for an audience of one. It's to please God the Father, to honor him, to honor the Son and the Spirit. And it's about encounter, meeting with God. And today we're thinking particularly, we're focusing on the role of music in worship. And every culture loves music and uses it in different ways. Tomorrow, there's the Queen's funeral, of course. There will be a particular type of music that feels appropriate. There'll be Christian hymns sung. But all cultures have that music at funerals and at weddings or other celebrations. All cultures enjoy music as an expression of our creativity. Some people are naturally very musical. Also, every culture uses it in worship, whatever their gods or God. And surely this is part of God's image in us. The Old Testament prophet Zephaniah, I'm not often in there, he says, he will take great delight over you. He will rejoice over you with singing. It's a really bold image of God looks on his people and says, yippee, and starts singing with joy over his people. That actually when we sing, we're reflecting our Creator who sings over us. Psalm 150 we read at the 9:30 service, and it's a celebration of all the instruments that they have and how they can be used in worship. I wonder if you know the top 10 musical instruments of the Bible, because we want to be biblical. The shofar. Shofar, show good. It's an old gag. This is the ram's horn. I've been in services where people felt we want more biblical worship. It was a hoot. It was bizarre, in fact, because culturally there was a mismatch. But it's there. It was used a lot. Tambourines, the little drums with bells on. Almost always it's mentioned tambourines with dancing. These are used in celebration. There's one reference to wooden clappers. They're like claves, so percussion, and also in other places, shakers and rattles. The trumpets, they were valveless trumpets, so you couldn't play a trumpet voluntarily. It would just be one note or harmonics that you could get from that one note. And so it often says to the trumpet blast. I don't think that means the people saying blast, there's a trumpeter. But there's, you know, it's often used very strikingly. You get a team of trumpeters, a bit like at a coronation. You know, it's really shocking almost, the volume. The reed pipes are perhaps a bit like an oboe. So a split reed and you blow into it. You can do it with grass, actually. I loved doing that as a kid. It really annoyed my parents, though. Reed instruments. The lyre, and that's a little harp with just 7 or 8 strings. And then there's the main harp, which has got loads more strings and a much bigger repertoire. And then flutes, which were pretty close to what we have today. And so in 2 Samuel, we read, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets. Ooh. And cymbals. And in Psalm 150, already referred to it, praise him with sounding cymbals. And I think those are the little finger cymbals, the ding. But if you've got 1,000 people all going ding, yeah, sorry, tuning your cymbals is quite hard. I'll praise him with the loud crashing cymbals. I've seen people get their knickers in a twist over drums in church. It is biblical. Although, I mean, there's the question. Do we want biblical music? I mean, how did Rory do? Where is he? Don't want him wounded. It wasn't very biblical. It was a guitar. What are you thinking, mate? If David was alive now, would he write, praise him on the synth, hip-hop and funk, in jazz, orchestra, grunge, disco and rock? Or would he not? Would he excel at the best instruments because they've got the best sounds, or not? This raises a really important theological question. There's a good little book by a theologian called Francis Young, and it's called The Art of Performance. It's quite old, but it's a good idea. And what she says is, if we're playing Mozart or Handel, should we use authentic Baroque instruments? In Handel's day, Baroque period, the note A was 415 hertz. That's a particular note. Today, A is a different note. It's A440, is concert pitch. So to get the authentic experience, should we play it as they heard it? Now, some people are really big into this. They love their early instruments. They're really, I won't say nerdy, but nerdy, really. They take it extremely seriously, and my wife has been in such groups, so I feel free to say it. Others would say, don't be daft. If they were alive now, they'd say, please use the best instruments you've got. Make the best sound you possibly can. Now, Francis Young, The Art of Performance, says, theologically, as an extended metaphor, do we say that as we read Scripture? Do we say, well, that's the worldview then, but we now have modern technical or theological insights, and we see the world differently. And this is quite important. Christians often disagree without quite knowing why. But it really is important. Are we trying to go back to an imagined ideal past, or do we believe the Holy Spirit is still working and can take us into an even better future? I mean, do we want to go back musically, or do we want to go forward? And so Christians can disagree over music without knowing why, and they can certainly disagree on theology without having realized there's that philosophical question going on. Anyway, that's all the aside. That's not my sermon. That's just a thought, really. What is the most important instrument of all, which I haven't yet mentioned? You know. Our voices. So Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let's come into his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. So this is a command and an encouragement for us all. He doesn't say you have to sing in tune. Obviously, if you're leading and can get some of the notes right, that's useful. But it's a joyful noise. It's an expression of worship of what's going on in our hearts. And my role, if I'm leading worship, is not to be great on the guitar or singing. It's to help you find confidence in your voice that you are a worshiper in the Lord's house. You cannot delegate your worship to the band or to a choir. That's their worship. Our worship is what's going on in us. And it could be silent or very noisy, but our worship is from our own hearts and minds. I love new wine. Oh, sorry, that's just another picture I thought you might like. I've many times been to New Wine, and they've had some fantastic musicians and worship pastors over the years. But I remember one of the most precious times I ever enjoyed there was when there was, quite near the beginning of a set, a sudden power failure. And it was like really awkward. And then, bless him, Tim Hughes, who wrote Light of the World, was up on stage. He had the one instrument that was acoustic in the building. And he said, come on, saints, let's all sing. And so there was one guitar, unplugged, and 10,000 voices. And it was epic. It wasn't what they had planned. Changed the set list because we didn't have any words on the screens. But it was something so beautiful because it was actually, you could hear the worship in a different sort of way. Love the way Rory did that actually this morning. I love it when we hear worship rather than just performance. Not saying they're performing in that sense, but so that we, the people of God, are worshiping. So please don't sublet your worship to others. God, and I really want to say this truthfully, God wants to hear your voice. And as I was praying, as I was walking this morning, I heard a murder of crows. It's a lovely collective noun, rather than an exaltation of larks. And maybe you think you sing like a crow, but God made the crows as well. They praise him in the way they can. They're not imitating larks. They praise God in the way they're made. Please don't be shy. Please don't be embarrassed about the way God made you and the gifts he placed in you. So I'm entirely clear. My role is not to be a worship leader, but a leading worshiper. I'm trying to model and be a worshiper and help you to just be a worshiper, not a spectator or a critic, simply a worshiper. And actually, in some ways, the best worship is when we forget there's a band or a choir, because we're lost in wonder, love, and praise. All eyes are on Jesus. It's great. So tonight, we're going to have an encounter evening. We do it once a month. And actually, we're not going to be in here. We're going to be in the Beatrice room. Because after doing this for a year, once a month, we thought, we say we're all worshipping, but actually, the band are up here. And I always say, has anyone got a word? And everyone like, oh, don't invite me up onto the stage. So we're going to be in there, so we're on level ground. We'll still have, you know, it will be quieter because we won't have the big sound, but we'll be on the same floor worshipping Jesus, and there'll be way more space for one to pray for one another, to be together with God. So do come along if you'd like to do that. We're trying to blur the boundaries of worshippers and leaders of worship. So we thought a bit about the range of instruments, the purpose of music in worship, but I do want to change gear now because there's two verses from Proverbs that I love and I think they'll be a blessing to you. If anyone loudly blesses their neighbor early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. I wake up very early. I am like Tigger at times, and I don't always bless people because of this, both in my own household and in my neighborhood. Because I see someone on a walk, hello! And they flip it, it's a bit early for that, isn't it? I'm just being cheery and joyful, and they're saying, I need more before I bump into you again. I've got to have had more life in the day before that happens, please. And there's another verse, like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on a wound, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. Perhaps you've been in that place. Now, it doesn't mean that it was actually a bad song. It means there was a mismatch. There was something jarring about what happened. And that was to do with timing or inappropriateness of the style or type of song. One, hand on heart, one of my favorite instruments in the world is the drum kit. I love drums. My youngest son is a very good drummer, and I love hearing the drums. But like if in the 9:30 service, when we were just gathering around the Lord's table and taking bread and wine, I'm saying the sort of institution narrative, who on the same, and then someone comes in with a really big drum solo. I mean, it's not evil, it's just not really terribly helpful because it's a mismatch of what we're wanting and needing to worship at that moment. Music is such a wonderful gift from God, but we want to use it appropriately. But of course, we're all different. And at times we disagree over what is appropriate or inappropriate or what's helpful. Can I say, please be careful. Don't rubbish something through which another believer has encountered God. That is a precious thing to them. And you will wound them if you do. Be careful how you give feedback to the organist or the choir or the band. If they've just played or sung, they've given us a gift. And there's a vulnerability in it. You might not have wanted their gift right then. But please be kind to those who serve in that way. Now, the repertoire of music, of course, is very wide. So we heard in Colossians 3, Paul talking about what happens in their Lord's Day worship. Let the message of Christ, so the gospel of Jesus, dwell in you, among you, richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, do notice, he says, you're teaching each other, or admonishing. Come on, giving each other encouragement, or a kick up the backside, through what we sing. I'd love to think that my sermons do some good occasionally, but I'm under no illusion. People get most of their theology from what they sing, not from the sermons. Because you're not going to go home and recite my sermon repeatedly. If you do, get therapy. It's not normal. You are very likely, though, to say, oh, I love that new song. Or I hated it. But you'll find something, and what will go on through your head through the week is probably a song, and that will form your theology. So it really matters what we do sing. And there's a range, and there's Psalms, so there's the scriptural hymn book, Psalms 1 to 150. Is the Jewish hymn book. And then there's hymns, which are often longer and quite wordy, but they're declaring things or saying things. And then songs from the Spirit. I just mentioned it. It just popped into my mind while the band were playing earlier. If you sing in tongues, that's one possible interpretation of what Paul's saying. Spiritual songs, praying in tongues, songs of the Spirit. Because he says in 1 Corinthians elsewhere, I'll pray with my mind, and I'll sing with my mind, and I'll sing with the Spirit, and so that could be, but it could be choruses as well. Just something the Spirit gives you, something to sing as an expression of praise. So that's the range. This is a worthy little book: Hymns, Ancient and Modern Revised. This one even says Sarah St. Francis. This is our hymn book. Tens of millions of Christians over generations have sung from this book. And I think God was really happy about it, because he was honored. He was lifted up. And this book is thematic. So you can work out, where are we in the Christian year? Advent, Christmas, Lent, Easter, Pentecost, harvest, or just general praise. And you can look up, oh yeah, let's sing that. Or, no, I don't like that one. Oh, that one's got a good tune. Bit rubbish words, but, you know, you negotiate what you're going to sing. But that's one way of looking at repertoire. There is another kind of category than what's the songbook we use, and it's this: to whom is the song addressed? So, for example, praise my soul, the King of Heaven. Many of us know that. A modern version chorus that's similar: I am who you say I am. Now, who is this addressed to? It's addressed to your soul. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. Like Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul. You're giving yourself a talking to, really. And come on, self, get a grip. I'm going to praise God, even though I really don't feel like it. So the direction is inward, to say, I'm going to choose to worship God, though I don't feel like it. Then you might have something like, the Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. An equivalent modern one might be, this is Amazing Grace, which we sang. Now, that's not to ourselves. That's a declaration to the world and to one another about the nature or the ways of God. So we're celebrating what he's like, his nature. There's a hymn, "Breathe on me, breath of God." Don't worry, I'm not going to sing them all to you. Or, "Holy Spirit, you are welcome here," would be a modern... That's actually specifically addressed to the third member of the Trinity, saying, "Please come, Holy Spirit, now." So there's a bit of intimacy and invitation in that direction of praying a song. And then, "How great thou art." Or, "Hallelujah," I love this one, "be high and lifted up." I can't sing this one with my eyes open. It's not because the people around me are ugly. I just somehow need to get into a place of looking at Jesus more, because it's a song of adoration. And hand on heart, I think I want worship to be a journey. I don't want it all loud, all praise. I'd probably start there and move through some declaration or thanksgiving. But for me, the destination is intimacy with God, which is what we call adoration, where we're just simply saying, "Oh, I love you, God, with all my heart and soul and mind and strength." That's the destination. So praise, "Great is thy faithfulness," what God's like. Telling the story of salvation, "Man of sorrows," or "In Christ alone," we're actually going through his CV. Thanksgiving, "What he's done," "When I survey the wondrous cross," or "You alone can rescue." Or adoration, expressing our love. "Jesus, name above all names," or "I stand amazed." How marvelous, how wonderful. See what I'm saying? We journey through worship. That's if we're well matched with the band or the choir. What's terrible is if you're thinking, "La la 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 la, I'm going to try and pray, but this I'm going to block out them." Then we're not united with God. It's not so helpful. We want to try and be a united people with God. Now, some of you will be people who share your homes with another person. And even if you love them, you can find yourself temporarily mismatched. Some of you may have experienced this. One of you has just got in from a very long, stressful, tiring day at work, and you come in and you just want to chill. The other is at the starting line of an intense conversation. They really want to talk. And so one says, "Oh, how was your day?" And the reply is, "Fine." That fully sums up all I can say at the moment. Now, it's not that they don't love each other, it's just one's longing to share and one's just wanting to decompress after what's happened. Someone else, maybe you've come into church. It's just like this in worship. Some come 20 minutes early and they've sorted out their life before God. They're at the start line when we begin, and they're just wanting to go straight into adoration, really, because they already know who Jesus is. He's already the center. Other people have come in having just had a row with a family member, or they're distracted by pain or an anxiety. And yet we're all at the start of a service. And so we can be very different emotional spaces and spiritual places. What are we going to do? We're going to have a time of worship with music, and the gift of the music is to help us settle ourselves before God, but also be joined together with one another. We're the people of God trying to love him better. So the choice of music can be easier, make it easier or harder for that actually to happen, can't it? Because each is a unique combination of words and music. Please pray for our organists, our choir, and our worship leaders. I pray for them every Sunday, not just that they'll be tuneful, but that they will help you to be worshippers. I pray they will be skillful and confident and beautiful, but most of all, I pray that their ministry will be fruitful in you knowing God loves your voice, that you will be confident and enjoy the presence of God. So, Lord, some of us love singing, and some of us are a bit embarrassed, really. But we know it's not about the sound. It's really about what's going on inside us. I pray, Lord, that we as your people will grow in our capacity to express our love, our thanks, our adoration to you. Not comparing ourselves with the person next to us or someone on the stage, but in our hearts fully giving ourselves to worshipping you. And thank you that you are worthy of it all. In Jesus' name, amen.